Good morning and welcome again to Hope, well, I should say to this gathering of Hope Community Church, because the church is not the building, the church is the people, and you are the church, and you've gathered together today. Thank you for that. It's been a while since, let me first say, let's go to Acts 21. So if you have a Bible or a device, Acts 21. It's been a while since I mentioned this, but if you are new or newer to us, thank you so much for coming. I hope you feel the freedom to believe anything you want while you attend here. No pressure to conform to anybody who's here, least of all me. You don't need to worry about me. I'm just glad you're here. If you are a skeptic or a seeker, so glad you chose to investigate the claims of Jesus Christ and to look into the credibility of Christianity. And while you do so, I just hope to present the scripture in a way that's clear, practical, and accurate. Glad you are here. Thank you so much for coming today. Acts 21, we're going to look at in just a moment. I want you to notice some things as we read, and I'll tell you right away where we're going with this. Here we are. Earthly challenges are no match for the gospel. So we've been seeing this in Acts time and time again, and at kind of a big picture level that no matter what the circumstances might be or who might be pushing back against gospel presentation, there are no earthly challenges that can somehow hinder the gospel. In fact, I would even add there are no spiritual challenges, and that would include Satan, the devil himself. Nothing can stop the gospel from proliferating and expanding, advancing. We're going to see how the gospel becomes real to Paul's life in some very subtle, kind of under-the-radar type of ways, but he needs the gospel just as much as everybody in this room. And we're going to also learn that the advantages of the gospel don't stop at the moment of salvation. We often think of gospel as proclamation, you know, speak the words and bring somebody to Jesus and save them. And that we categorize as gospel, not realizing that we are living a gospel life as brothers and sisters in Christ. So when we read Acts 21, notice how he goes after believers, how he seeks out fellowship with Christians. But also, just sort of notice the general trend of where we're at now in Acts. It's getting more intense. There's more suspense. There are more challenges, more Holy Spirit empowerment. And there's this push toward Jerusalem. Just like we saw Jesus was committed to going to Jerusalem, now Luke makes it clear. Really, this last section of Acts is all about getting Paul to Jerusalem. And then we take it from there. So notice that the fellowship, the seeking of Christians, the intensity of the narrative. I think Luke wants you on the edge of your chair wondering what's going to happen next. Whoa, how's this going to work out? It's more suspenseful. And then also the journey to Jerusalem. So I'm going to read from the Acts 21, first 16 verses. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Cos. Okay, so just to explain that a bit. The we is at least Luke and Paul. Paul is not alone at this point. Luke is with him, and there may be more, but it's at least those two. When they had parted from them refers to the great time of fellowship they had with the believers at Ephesus. So now they're leaving Europe. They're trying to leave Asia and make it to Jerusalem. And they're going to bounce around in a few cities here, straight to Cos, the next day to Rhodes, from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, need a bigger boat, having found a ship to cross there, we went aboard it and set sail. When we'd come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, well, there it is, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. That's fascinating, because we've seen recently that the Holy Spirit is telling Paul to go to Jerusalem. So we're going to have to resolve this somehow and figure out exactly what's going on. We'll give this some more attention as we go through it later on. Verse 5, when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Okay, so we haven't heard much of Philip since Acts chapter 8. Being part of the seven, meaning part of that period of time when the apostles were feeling pressure to meet the needs of ministry. They weren't getting it all done, so they appointed seven godly men full of the Holy Spirit to do the work, and Philip was one of those guys. Verse 9, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Well, that'd be my natural thought. Paul, don't go. Bad things are going to happen. Verse 13, then Paul answered, "What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing to the house of Mnason of Cyprus an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Okay, so stop there for now. So often, we think of the gospel as message only, but we need to remember that the gospel connects us to a person, and that would be a person of Jesus Christ. But also, the gospel connects us with each other, and sometimes our needs are going to be met in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. So here are three needs that Paul had that we read about, and we'll take this apart with a closer look. But Paul had a need for Christian fellowship. He also had a need to be led by the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a lot of choices presented to him, and he needs to get this right. Paul also had a need to surrender his will to do the will of the Lord. So we'll take these apart in as we go through. Looking now at the man Paul. So we're taking a break from looking at big picture stuff and all the journeys that he's doing, flying all over the place, and the gospel's being proliferated and received and accepted. We've seen that God has prepared people to hear and to respond to the gospel in virtually every location where the missionaries go and the Christians go, and people are coming. And so there's been this wild activity all across the world. But now we're just looking at one guy. We're looking at Paul and what happens to him and the people that surround him. Because you may not realize it, but you actually have a lot in common with the Apostle Paul. Yes, he lived in the ancient world, and yes, he was a church planter, a missionary, an apostle, and he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ in a way that was very real and powerful and life-changing for him. You have some differences, but you also have some things in common with him. The primary, Paul was an ordinary guy. I don't want you to dismiss him as an example by thinking that he was a superhero of some sort. And the kind of things that he did would only ever be done by him, never by you. You know, you share a lot of experiences with the Apostle Paul. So I want to look at it this way. So that's where we're going. There's no power on earth that can stop the progress of the gospel. Okay, so first challenge that Paul needs to face, or that we see occurring in this great chapter, is Paul must have his need for a Christian fellowship met. He cannot do this alone, which is a little bit of a surprise, because if you think anybody could do it alone, it'd be hardcore Paul. Boy, that guy, strong individual, great relationship with God, learned to listen to the voice of God. You would think if anybody could go it alone and not care what other people thought, persecution and accusation would just bounce off of him. I mean, that's just what it seems like. But Paul has a need for Christian fellowship, and what I'm going to suggest to you this morning is that the gospel will answer that need. The very gospel that Paul proclaims will, in essence, answer his need for fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. So here we are, we're looking at it in verse 3, I see it. It mentions that they landed at Tyre. And that's a city where Paul has never been. It's not like he can seek out friends or family. It's not like he spent some time worshiping with these people. He didn't plant a church there. He had not preached there. He had never set foot. As far as we can tell, he has never been to the city of Tyre. Not as a Christian. Not with these journeys that we have recorded in such great detail in the book of Acts. Paul has never been there. And yet, when he arrives at Tyre, he seeks out Christians. So here we have in verse 4, having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. So Paul doesn't have a history of relationship with people in Tyre, but when he lands there at a place that's I think, unknown to him, he seeks out the disciples. He seeks out brothers and sisters in Christ because he knows he needs Christian fellowship in order to pursue what God has set before him. Now, watch what happens. So he stays there for 7 days. And then we've got a little bit of a conflict here. I'm going to pass through that for now. Through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But look at verse 5. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all with wives and children. So it wasn't like there's just a few guys that he got to know and he had good camaraderie. Shooting the breeze. Let's have superficial conversation and cookies, and we'll call it fellowship. Not that. When the 7 days are up and Paul feels like it's time to go, whoever he has met with gathered together along with their wives and their children. So entire families now join with Paul, and they walk out onto a beach, and they pray out loud. And even though they're praying out loud in hearing proximity with the one of our best guys ever, the Apostle Paul, nobody died. Sometimes we're a little bit afraid to pray with each other, aren't we? you would think if ever there's an intimidating person, it's the Apostle Paul. Was he grading their prayers? Well, that's bad theology. If ever there's a person that maybe you didn't want to have your vocalized prayer heard, it would be Paul. But these people are family now. And this has happened inside of 7 days. They were strangers. They didn't know each other. And some portion of 7 days, some amount of time over a 7-day period was spent together, so much so that wives and children, and kneeling down on the beach, they pray, they say farewell to one another. This is Christian fellowship, where they quickly get to a point in time where they can bear their souls with each other. If you think about it, there's probably no more intimate way to communicate than prayer. And sometimes letting somebody hear you pray is intimidating. And so we back off from that. I'm going to suggest to you this morning, please don't back off. Paul needed this time of fellowship to be strengthened in order to endure what was going to be on his plate in Jerusalem and beyond. If he chooses to isolate himself from brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a different kind of life that he would have lived. So even if Paul went to the same city and then he went to the same beach and kneeled in the same spot and prayed the same, vocalized the same prayer, but all by himself, it's just not as good. He needed his brothers and sisters in Christ. He needed to hear them speak of their faith, the faith that he was willing to die for. He needed to hear them pray because he understood, well, the reality is the Holy Spirit is prompting you to pray. He needed to hear that. You know, here's a weak illustration. I don't sing anymore. I just have too many vocal issues, so I don't use the vocal energy. Well, limited vocal energy I have, I don't sing. I don't use it to sing. I need to be here on Sunday mornings because I need to hear all of you sing your praises to God. There's something about the collection of God's people singing their praise to God that touches my heart in a way that nothing else reaches there. It somehow my soul is moved when I hear you sing. And that's probably the flavor of what Paul is experiencing. Yeah, he can pray to God on his own, and he can ask God, and God's going to respond to him. It's not like he has to have these people in order to have faith in Jesus. He's got that intact, and he's going to go to Jerusalem. All that is going to happen, but he needs his brothers and sisters in Christ because he's somehow weaker if he goes it alone. And so the first thing he does when he gets to Tyre, a place where he's never been, he seeks out disciples, people who are like-minded and also believe in Jesus, because he needs to be with them. He needs to hear them pray. He needs to hear them praise. He needs conversation about Scripture. He needs life with brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, so here's where I want to push on this a little bit. I hope you join a home group, and that you have a practice of fellowship, and that means being together with brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that's more than superficial. I love Sunday mornings. It's like Touchdown Sunday, just celebration. Love meeting people and catching up and getting glimpses into your story, but you need to really hit the park button a little bit and spend some time in concerted time and fellowship with people. You need to hear people pray from the depth of their heart. And you know what? They need to hear from you. If you're one of those that, you know, prayer is just a private language and I'm not going to do that, you are depriving your brothers and sisters in Christ from hearing you pray because they get to hear God at work in your life. If you are married, I'm asking you to pray together. That is the most one of the most intimate earthly relationships we're going to and you will ever enjoy. If you're a husband and a wife, you need to pray together. You may have noticed this. It's very hard to carry on a grudge or to bring a list forward into the present of grievances from the past. It's very hard to do that when you're praying with somebody. One of the things the Spirit of God does is it just sort of washes away that list. Those grievances that sometimes you want to hold on to, you know, that can get washed away when you pray. If you're mom and dad, you need to pray with your kids. Kids, you need to pray with your mom and dads. We need to pray together more often. So here's Paul. 7 days ago, he hadn't met these people. And he's pouring his heart out on a beach. And these people are praying with him. And everybody seems to think this is okay. It's presented to us as if this is normal activity for brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not unusual. It's not like we have this thing bold and capped and underlined. Wow, holy moly, look at what is going to happen here. We just have this natural report. This is what they did. So I want to challenge you, encourage you to be praying together. Part of being a praying church is that we have praying Christians who just simply gather together and do what they do best, and that's pray. Okay, so let's take a look at the map because I want to ask and answer the question. If Paul has never been to Tyre, where did these Christians come from? How did the gospel ever make it to Tyre if Paul had never been there? He was the church planter deluxe, and it was through him that so much of the gospel got advanced, propagated into Asia and Europe. So if Paul had never been there, how did people ever hear about Christianity in Tyre, in the city of Tyre? So if you could put the arrow over here, Chris, there we are. So the yellow thing there is Israel and Syria. And where that red arrow ends, that's the end of mission trip number 3. And that black arrow right now is pointing to the city of Tyre. So Paul has circled basically a good chunk of the ancient world. He's been in Asia, Europe, and he's bounced around a little bit. And now he's coming home toward Jerusalem. He doesn't land in Jerusalem. It's not a port. He lands in Tyre. And in the city of Tyre, where he has never been, he seeks out and he finds Christians. Here's why. Let's take your Bibles, please, and back it up to Acts chapter 11. Tyre has not been on the church planting route. It has not been on the missionary journey map. Paul has never been there. But he gets there and finds Christians. How in the world did that happen? Acts 11, verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19. This will be the first of two little sections in Acts I'll point you to. So here's 11:19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. Remember Stephen now? He was one of those seven guys. He and Philip are mentioned as one of the seven guys. So Stephen gets persecuted, and it's like there's this explosion of persecution against the church the moment Stephen dies. Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. So where that red arrow is, that where it's pointing to the city of Tyre, that's in the county or the region of Phoenicia. So what this is telling us is because of the persecution, there were people who were scattered. Christian people were scattered, and they made it to the city of Tyre. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And chapter 7 is all about Stephen being martyred. Stephen gives this the defense to... He explains himself in front of the Jewish religious leaders. And when he gets to the point where he talks about Jesus, they can't stand it anymore. They storm him and stone him, and he dies. So chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul, and you remember the Apostle Paul used to be called Saul the Pharisee. So now we're not reading about the Apostle Paul. We're reading about pre-conversion Paul, and his name was Saul. And Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay, so not the superstar apostles, but everybody else gets kicked out of town, or so it seems. Everybody's on the run. Run for your lives. But what do they do when they start leaving Jerusalem? They just naturally start talking about Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 4, those who were scattered, remember these are the non-apostles who were scattered. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word, and then it continues on from there. So the persecution just sort of, it was being held back, and then suddenly Stephen dies and it's released. Just people are venting, and they're it's harsh and it's terrible, and they're persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem, and those Christians leave. One of the places they go to is the region of Phoenicia, which contains the city of Tyre. And Paul circles around years later, and he finds Christians in Tyre could be some of the very same Christians he persecuted. In any case, those Christians in Tyre got to that point. The gospel made it to Tyre in part because of the persecution of Saul the Pharisee. And so when Paul steps into Tyre and he seeks out and he finds and he enjoys the fellowship of Christians in that city, they are there in part because of the persecution that he began years ago. Who writes this stuff? What God is doing is he's meeting Paul's need for fellowship by providing Christians to fellowship with. That's the gospel. We would never dream that up or surmise a plan that would include that type of activity, but Paul is able to do that. So God is able to do that and include the Apostle Paul in it. So Paul enjoys fellowship, and he has a need for fellowship. He needs to be bolstered. He needs to be strengthened. He needs to be around brothers and sisters in Christ. He will not go it alone. And God provides that need by providing Christians for fellowship. Second challenge, Paul needs to be led by the Holy Spirit. He's got to know he's right, that going to Jerusalem is not a mistake. He really needs to be right about this, because this is going to be the beginning of the end. Now, what's hard about this is that there are some Christians who seem to disagree with Paul. So we saw this in chapter 21, verse 4. If you weren't here last week, we spent some time in chapter 20. Paul resolves in the Holy Spirit. So he's led by the Holy Spirit that he has made this decision. I am going to Jerusalem. So now we're picking up after that, where Paul didn't dream this up on his own. Holy Spirit has led him to pursue Jerusalem. Now, here's that verse in that thing I skipped, chapter 21, verse 4. Having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit is leading these people to say these things and to think this way. They were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. And then we get the same kind of thing in, verse 12. So that prophet takes Paul's belt, he ties up his own hands and feet and said, this is what it's going to look like for the owner of this belt when he walks into Jerusalem. Verse 12, when we heard this, we, and it sounds like Luke is part of this now, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. So they're begging Paul, they're pleading with him, don't go, don't go, don't go to Jerusalem. Who's right? It looks like the Holy Spirit is present in everybody's life here. You have this warning, don't go to Jerusalem, it's going to be bad, it's going to hurt, you're going to get persecuted. Everybody seems to hear that, and everybody seems to be right about that. But then you have two very different responses. On one hand, you have Paul who says, well, great, then I'm going. And then you have the people who say, Paul, please, please, please don't go to Jerusalem. Who's right in this situation? Same warning, different response. Following the divine warning, there's the application of human wisdom. Both are present at the same time. God speaks to some people, and Paul decides one way, and the other folks decide another way. Both sides are Christians. Both sides hear from God. Both sides love the Lord. Both sides want to advance the gospel, and yet it seems like Paul prevailed. Were they just intimidated and they backed down? Paul's decision prevailed, and he's the one guy, as far as we can tell, the one guy who's saying it's going to be Jerusalem. And everybody else, so if you will, the crowd, is saying, don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul's saying, I'm right. I heard it from God. I'm right. Okay, now let's be careful here. Just because you heard something from God doesn't mean you don't need the body of Christ. If you've resolved between you and the Lord, you're going to change jobs or move different cities, or you heard a calling to ministry, it doesn't mean that you don't need to interact with the body of Christ. And doesn't mean that you can't apply common wisdom. Be careful here. This is not the will of Paul that prevails. Did you catch this? At the end of verse 14, and since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. They didn't say, hey, let Paul have his way. Obstinate, hard-hearted guy. Wow, stubborn. They didn't say that. Let the will of the Lord be done. I don't think this is a divisive thing. I think they came around to understand, I think it's God's will that he goes to Jerusalem, because they support him in verse 15. After these days, we got ready and we went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bring us to the house of Nason of Cyprus, an early disciple, and found lodging there. So it's not like they're protesting and saying, you know what, Paul, you go ahead. Your blood be on your own hands, and we're not having anything to do with you. I think they resolve that this must be the Lord's will, as hard as it is for us to admit this. And some of us are going to go with you. Okay, so how did it work out, though, that they, in essence, still did what Paul wanted them to do? Or what Paul did what he wanted to do. Why does he get to be right? It helps to consider the flow of Scripture, particularly New Testament, as we look at this. When you look at the trajectory of Scripture, I think you can see why Paul chose to stay on course. There is greater weight to losing your life than there is to saving it. That ought to sound like something Jesus said. There's greater weight to losing your life for the gospel than there is saving it for yourself. There's greater weight to stepping into the unknown where faith is required than to wait until you have every single box and option explained beforehand, and then you step in with no risk. There's greater weight in Scripture where you are applying active trust, and therefore there's a little bit of risk, or maybe even a lot of risk. There's greater weight in given to the gospel than there is to the individual. I don't even know if you ever think that way, but the gospel actually carries more weight than you as an individual. What if somebody was able to talk Jesus out of going to the cross, for instance? Hey, save your life. And we've looked at this before. It would have been easy for Jesus to hightail into the wilderness of Judea. Nobody would ever find him there. Well, okay, so he saves himself, and the individual is safe and lives a nice long life and dies of a heart attack at the age of 85. Well, then we have no gospel. And if Paul doesn't do what he does, going to Jerusalem, there are people who are not going to hear the gospel or see it lived out through that man yielded to God. There is greater weight given to the gospel than to the individual. And so Paul has all of this in his reservoir knowledge as he looks at Scripture and he understands the trajectory of where Scripture is taking him. And he looks at the model and the example of Jesus Christ, and he can resolve deeply in his soul, this is what God wants me to do. And at some point, the Christians around him are going to need to catch up. Quite simply, Paul has more experience applying gospel priority to life situation than the well-meaning people in Caesarea, Tyre, and Ptolemais. Paul has been at this for 30 years, trying to listen to the voice of God and respond to God's lead. He's been at this for a very long time, and he's pretty good at it. He doesn't win. The Lord wins. The Lord's will prevails. But Paul happened to be a little more right than the other folks. Okay, one last thing. Paul must surrender his will. This is so hard. When you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you get a package deal, and part of that package is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit allows you to say Jesus is Lord. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, verse 6, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul cannot get to this point where he says the Lord's will be done in his own strength. It's not going to happen. We are so accustomed and so inclined towards self-preservation that to give up his life for the sake of the gospel, that's a miracle. That's a work of God in and of itself. So the Holy Spirit working within him is going to mature Paul to such depth that he's able to surrender his will in order to accomplish the will of God. One of the things you can do here, well, I'm out of time, but one of the things you can do here is give attention to your praying. So often when I listen to people pray, I can hear, God, my will be done, please, in some kind of a fashion. Here's what I would like for you to do. Here's the way it seems best to me. Here's the way I want it to happen. Be careful there that you're not praying any more deeply than my will be done. Where you want to get to is what Paul is demonstrating here. Your will be done, and I'll receive it. Okay, so what we've seen here is Paul has this example, and I know he's different than everyone in the room, but he's also the same in that he's an ordinary guy. He needed Christian fellowship, and so do you. And that's more than superficial conversation. Bearing your soul. He needed Christian fellowship. He needed to be led by the Holy Spirit. There was going to be a lot of options, and there will be people pressing upon him, even within the body of Christ, who will press him to choose differently. And Paul needs to surrender his will. All of those are needs that you have right now as you try to follow Jesus on a daily basis. And God gives you all that you need in a gospel relationship with him. So often we are a bit slow on the uptake, and so we don't come to realize that Jesus is all we need sometimes until Jesus is all that we have. And that's Paul. And it can be you as well. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the written word of Scripture that we get to read publicly and proclaim publicly and hear it taught. Thank you that it's written down for us in English, a language that we can understand. Even though it wasn't originally recorded or spoken in English, wow, we get to read about the Apostle Paul and his adventures, his challenges, his struggles, his hardships, and ultimately his surrender to you. We want to be like that. At every step in our life, every turn, we want to be like the Apostle Paul, who really only wanted to be like Jesus. Thank you for this example that you lay out for us. Thank you for the gospel package that you have for us. Lord, lead us into deep fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lead us to yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. And lead us to surrender our will. We proclaim our allegiance to you, Lord Jesus, and we want to renounce our self-reliance. In the great name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.